Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into some of the details of today. Our Father, we thank you for the joy of learning how to share Jesus Christ with those who right now are lost and dying without him. We thank you for the joy of communicating the truth of the gospel and watching people's eyes light up as they begin to understand the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the love of God as he shares his love for us through the death of Christ. We rejoice that we are to be involved in the Great Commission and the evangelism and the disciple making. And we pray that as we spend these hours together, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us and teach us and equip us to communicate effectively the good news of Christ. I thank you for these people, for their hunger and desire to learn. All of us, Lord, need to learn more about how to be more effective in communicating the good news of Christ. And we pray, Father, that you will just use this time to sharpen our tools and equip us better. We rejoice in the privilege of learning and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say that having just moved here from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, I was involved in evangelism explosion at the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Now, how many of you have ever heard of that church? I think most of you have. This is where evangelism explosion began. I spent 7 years in Fort Lauderdale, and about 5.5 of those years I spent actually on the staff of the church as one of the ministers. There were 11 ministers on staff. My job description was follow-up. And so it required me to work very closely with evangelism explosion. The program began in the church in a very simple way back in the beginning days. And by the way, the church just celebrated its 20th anniversary. It is now about 5,100 members and growing rapidly. It grows about 600 members a year. In the early days, Dr. Kennedy was very concerned about his people, his congregation, and their inability to communicate Christ to those that they touch, both in the office and in the neighborhood and places like this. And he began with he always calls it a gathering of the frozen people, you know, about 45 people from a newspaper ad. The church began, and it went from 45 and the congregation dropped down to 17 people. And he figured it out. He's always made it a comical thing that he figured out he had about 10 months to go and he would be completely out of a church. Well, it was around this time that he received a letter from a friend of his up in Decatur, Georgia, which is part of Atlanta, to come up there for a series of evangelistic meetings. He went up there. And in going up there, he discovered that the meetings wouldn't be just preaching, but the pastor of a church said they would be going out in the morning, in the afternoon, and even after the evening meetings to visit people. And so, sure enough, they did this. He was shaking his boots about it, like most of you and I have always been when it comes to evangelism. We're not sure what to do. We don't know how to share the gospel. We know nothing. And if you look back and remember the early days of your Christian life, when you first sort of try to break the ice and talk to somebody, you remember how your knees, like the scripture says, smote each other, you know. It's very interesting. Well, he was involved in this. And he said in just 10 minutes, the prospect they were talking to, he had him absolutely infuriated. And I remember my days in the early days of evangelism when that was also true. Infuriated. I did more arguing than presenting the gospel. But anyway, this pastor took the conversation over, and there right smack in front of him, he saw this man receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And he tells that during that week, he saw this gentleman lead 54 people to Christ. Well, he came home to his little flock of 17 people and decided, well, they need to be trained how to share their faith. Though he did like anybody else ever does. I've done it myself and I'm guilty too. I organized training classes. I remember a training class I started in Jacksonville, Florida years ago with 55 trainees. And ended up with 6 after 13 weeks. That's the way it always went. He tried this 4 times through training classes and he will tell you, I don't know one single person that received Jesus Christ because I taught courses in evangelism. And then it all of a sudden dawned on him, how did he learn how to evangelize? The simple rule was, someone who knew how took him out with him, and he saw firsthand the actual presentation of the gospel, the call for commitment, and then the results of that. So instead of classes, it shifted to where he selected two men, one for a morning hour and one for an evening hour. And he went out consistently with these men until finally those men were trained to the point where they could communicate the gospel effectively. Well, he kept training people himself. And all of a sudden it dawned on him, well, I can't keep up with this. There's no way I can do this. It'll kill me. I can't do it. And then the principle of multiplication, through reading Doss Trotman's book, Born to Reproduce, suddenly clarified to him. And that was, those that he trained could train others as well. And there was the birth, I believe, of evangelism explosion. It has now spread to over 50 countries of the world. It is listed by top theologians as the finest program of evangelism training that's offered anywhere in the world. And I'll stand here and tell you the truth that I believe that is also true. I know what it's done for this guy. I don't feel that I ever was adequately trained in evangelism until I took Evangelism Explosion. I know that. I know what it has done to me. It's equipped me so that I can communicate Christ in any situation, at any time, to anybody. And I'm confident that God is going to bless the presentation of that message. By the way, how many of you have ever been involved in Evangelism Explosion? Anybody here? Well, that's really great. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, it touches your heart, doesn't it? You've been out there, you've been in the battle. Well, let me share what we're going to do today. We're going to start off, I've got some questionnaires here, and I want everybody to have one of these. And then we'll get into some time. Unless this group is different, and I trust so, I can tell you what's on the questionnaire. I give out the questionnaire for several reasons. One, it allows you as a Christian to evaluate your own personal activity. Before God, we all stand alone when it comes to evangelism. And we've got to answer the question, how well am I doing with the sacred trust of the gospel? You believe that? See, I have it. I have been committed by God to the sacred trust of the gospel. You have too. We all have. And that questionnaire allows us to really look at the last year of our Christian life. How well have we done? I'm going to talk about that today. Let me explain what we're going to do in these four sessions we have together. First offhand, this morning I'm going to deal with principles of evangelism, speaking to you mostly from my own life, my own experiences, sharing war stories and things like that. Then after the coffee break, we're going to move into the personal testimony area. And then tomorrow morning, in the first session, we'll deal with the content of the gospel presentation. And in the final session, I'm going to deal with how to handle basic objections that people have as to why they will not receive Christ as Savior. I think in those four sessions, plus others that I'll piece here and there, I'm going to give you conversation starters, ways to get into the gospel and all kinds of things that's going to help you. I am very, very grateful to God for what He has given me over the last 7 years. I've always been involved in evangelism, and I'll be speaking about that today. But the increase in ability has been given to me by men like Dr. Kennedy and Archie Parrish, who are heavily involved in Evangelism Explosion. By the way, everything I'm going to say is in this book. And if you don't have one of these, I would highly recommend that you purchase it. Everything you'll hear me say is in this book. We practically memorize it. Now, that's a pretty big book, isn't it? We don't memorize all of it, and we don't really memorize very much of it. But we learn its content. We know what it says. And so if you don't have one of these, your local Christian bookstore can get you one. Notice this is the blue one. This is the revised edition. It has so much more after 7 more years of experience went into this book. So I highly recommend that. There are a few others that I have used. This was the original. The green one was the original textbook. That was the first one. Some of you may have a copy of one of these. The gospel presentation hasn't changed hardly at all, but it's all the additional information. Then on top of that, this book I would highly recommend could associate with it. It's one of Dr. Kennedy's leading sellers called Truths That Transform. And the beauty of this book is the doctrinal foundation it gives you in evangelism. That's what I like about it. It is excellent for that. And then this here, I just happened to get a hold of a copy of these, the cassettes on lay evangelism, which is basically the program divided up into four tapes where you can learn a lot about it. It's not the actual training, but it's about the program. In addition to that, this is a clinic book. It includes all the clinic instruction notes, plus the 17-week training program is in the back of it. And I'm going to use this today in the next session quite a bit on some of the important things we're going to deal with on testimony. All I recommend is primarily you get the blue textbook. If you get that one, you'll get everything you need to know. It's basically all in there. And you'll find that questions you may have of me will be answered in that book. If you study it clearly, the answers are there, and it's going to help you. I am very grateful to God for the section in there on handling objections. That was never in the first book. It's now in the second one. That's what I mean by enhancing it or broadening it out. It's increased it so much. Well, let's talk about the subject of evangelism for this till now 10:30. This spring, in middle of May, I had the privilege of sponsoring a disciple-making conference at Coral Ridge. Always in my department, once a year, I offered a weekend training conference. And we had Carl Wilson of Worldwide Discipleship Association. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. Anybody ever heard of Carl Wilson? He's a tremendous guy. His vision of multiplication and disciple-making came to him through the Navigators. And he has now founded an organization called Worldwide Discipleship Association. And he is propagating the vision that you and I have as navigators. He's propagating everywhere, mostly in the church, and he's doing a fantastic job. We had him come as a speaker, and he did an excellent job. And I was very thrilled at what he communicated. And he made a statement that I don't think I'll ever forget. And this is what he said. If you don't keep people involved in evangelism, discipleship won't take place. And you only think about that a while. Is that true? Well, I believe that it is true. I'm convinced that it is true. Because when you look at a biblical disciple was involved in communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. He was always doing this. And if that is true, if you and I are involved in a disciple-making ministry, it must include the assurance to me that the people I work with know how to communicate the gospel. I've got to pay the price. I've got to pay the price of time and effort and sacrifice to make sure the men I work with really know how to tell others about Jesus Christ and that they are seeing fruit. I continue to work with them until I see them lead others to Jesus Christ, and they know how to do it. That is important. We've got to pay the price to make sure they know how to adequately, intelligently, and aggressively communicate Jesus Christ. Now, that word aggressive is the one that gives us most of our problems, because most of us are not. We're more passive than aggressive when it comes to evangelism. In the last about 2.5-3 years, I've been conducting training seminars on evangelism in various places across the United States. And I intend in the future to be doing much more of it. And it's been very exciting. I was just recently thinking through on it. I've had the joy in that period of time of training about 745 people. The training sessions usually would start on a Friday night with primarily what I'm talking about now, taking a questionnaire, looking at our own lives, how we're doing in this area. And why are you here for the training and all those kind of things? And begin Saturday for about a 16-hour weekend straight through in training. I'm crunching it in these next 2 days, trying to get basically across to you what I feel is most important and helpful to you. But it's been encouraging. But in doing this here, I have discovered several basic things. And that questionnaire has told me this. It tells me these things. You might be interested in just noticing some of the observations that I've made. that the area representatives and the state directors of the navigators are not evangelizing. I've got the forms to prove it. The guys say they haven't witnessed anybody in the last year. They haven't led to Christ anybody in the last year. He's an area representative of the navigators. He's involved in the administration, the meetings, the rallies, the conferences, the leading of the Bible studies, the man-to-man or whatever it is, that type of stuff. But he's not involved in evangelism. And I'm discovering this. And also, very logically, the people they work with will automatically be weak in evangelism. They're not leading anybody to Christ. And then most of our contacts in the area really don't know how to share an effective and attractive personal testimony. This is staggering to me, that we really don't know how to tell the story so that an unsaved person is drawn to Christ by telling the story of our conversion. What happened to us when we met Jesus Christ? I'm discovering this. And I've also discovered many more things. And most of our contacts are weak in evangelism. In most areas, we do have a few contacts that are seeing fruit. There has been an average of about 5 to 10 in different areas that are seeing some fruit. Well, I began to think now, if the questionnaire is telling me that, how many people have you witnessed to in the last 6 months? Zero. How many have witnessed to in last year? Zero. What's wrong? It's the same thing that happened to this guy. We take it for granted the person knows how to communicate Christ. And that's the way it was with me. I was involved in all kinds of things. But it was all taken for granted that I really knew how to do the job well. Well, the observations come out. Why do we have these problems? We have never had adequate training in evangelism. If we have had it, then all of a sudden something else now takes the precedent. In other words, if you concentrate 6 months on learning how to share Christ, that's great. But let's shift gears and let's forget that a while and let's go on with this. Well, I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see it anywhere in Scripture that evangelism ever stopped. Paul never stopped doing it. In the middle of everything else that the Apostle Paul was doing, he never stopped evangelism. And I thank God for churches that I've been in and seen that evangelism never stops. Another thing I understand is that we don't understand that true discipleship should, a true disciple should know how to intelligently communicate the gospel. You know, I've been in the ministry now on the Navigator staff about 22 years. And I'll guarantee you one thing. My ministry's responsibility now has shifted. But when I was out in Fort Lauderdale, there was never anybody reported as a new disciple of Jesus Christ that I didn't know couldn't communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see the difference? Oh, he can be good in Bible study. Seemingly Christ is his Lord. He's working on scripture memory. He's meeting with this man person, and all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to evangelism, maybe he's not doing that. Well, he'll never be qualified by this guy as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I'm convinced, according to Scripture, a disciple is involved in evangelism and is constantly working on it. We also discovered that we're so busy running Bible studies and rallies and conferences that we don't have time to teach men and women how to share Jesus Christ. Now, this is not true all over. I know there is nights for evangelism when people go out on the campus or on the military base or within the community. I know that's happening. And I thank God wherever I see it. I see it in many places. Then the other thing I begin to discover is that most of our ministries are made up of orphans who we have adopted, and since we're so busy caring for their needs, we don't have time to train in evangelism. The Navigator ministry is mostly made up of people that were led to Christ by somebody else. And because they never received the help that they should have gotten over there, they are attracted to this ministry because they know it can help them grow. I was one of them. And many of you are in the same boat. Yes, we do have a lot of people that are being led to Christ by navigators that are growing up through the ranks. Thank God for that. Now, this is not really bad, by the way, an orphan. But there's an undeniable principle in the spiritual life that we can never overlook. And let me tell you what it is. the longer it takes from the date of new birth until that convert learns how to share his faith in Christ, the more difficult it becomes to train him. Let me explain what I mean by that. If the person met Christ at 15 and now it's 25 or 30 years old before they begin to even learn some of the simple things, it is far more difficult. Because the converse is true. When a person receives Christ, and let me tell you, having been at Coral Ridge, I'm excited at what I see. I see people 2 years old in the Lord that are now serving as elders in the church. Many of them I work with. And it is exciting to see what happens within 2 or 3 months after they met the Lord. They are drawn into the program to learn how to share their faith. And there is nothing more equipping, there is nothing more attractive, there's nothing that I can think of that will more hook a person for his life in evangelism than to have learned how to communicate Christ shortly after he has met Christ as Savior. But with offerings, you've got a lot of people that have been around 10, 15, maybe 20 years. They've been a Christian, but they never learned yet. And so they get settled in their ways. We've coined a new word. We call it koinonitis. You know, koinonia means fellowship. Koinonitis, you can figure it out. It's the hardening of the fellowship. Why should I do that? I've been a Christian 20 years. I shouldn't do it. And it becomes very difficult. And I'll tell you the truth that Coral Ridge is full of hundreds and even thousands who have never once opened their mouth to share Christ with anybody. And yet they claim to be Christians, 15, 20, 30, 40 years old in Christ. Because that principle was violated. That's why I'm convinced the sooner after they meet Jesus Christ that they're trained in evangelism, the more effective the whole thing is going to be. Let's share scripture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 is a very staggering passage of scripture. As you know, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonian Christians, primarily to answer some of their questions about people who had died. Where are they now? And some of those related questions. And Paul begins this letter with some very interesting things. Now, anybody who would ever study the book of Thessalonians would go back to the book of Acts and do a survey study in the book of Acts on the foundation of this church. He would go back to, I believe it's Acts 17, and discover how did this church begin? How was it that the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys ended up in the city of Thessalonica? And how did he found this church? Well, if you read the scripture very carefully, you'll discover that he was in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days. Now, let me ask you a question. How long is that? How long is that? That's 2 weeks, isn't it? That's 2 weeks. Now, let's take a look at this 1 Thessalonians 1. He says, and I'll begin down here in verse 4, brothers beloved, loved by God, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. 10 verses, but packed with fantastic information. Let's think about this church. 2 weeks. What did Paul have to do in 2 weeks? First thing, very logical. He had to win the people to Jesus Christ, did he not? Am I correct? He had to win the Christ. Do you think that people were receiving Christ every single day he was there? Yes, they were. There's no question about it. Every day he was in the city, more people were being added to the number. That's logical. What else did he do? Well, he apparently did all the basic follow-up work. Because he tells us in the second chapter, we have taught you one by one as a father does his own children. He was individually involved and also his team in the original follow-up work of all these brand new Christians. He was helping every single one of them to grow. He also apparently taught them how to share their new experience with Jesus Christ with other people. How do we know that? Well, it tells us right within the passage. Paul said in the regions all around in Macedonia and Achaia, we don't even have to preach the gospel. They already have heard it and they've received Christ. And not only that, but what we taught the Thessalonians, they have also learned it. That's baffling. Not only that, but the passage tells us that he also taught them basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Some of you have probably seen a book I published called The Essentials of New Life. I wrote that primarily as a result of teaching a class at Coral Ridge for over 5 years. And the more I studied Scripture, the more convinced I became that the brand new babe sat like you are sitting now at the feet of the apostles and was learning what was involved in the Christian life. They were not being asked to do much. They were learning from the teaching ministry of the apostles. And I believe the same thing was happening here. That Paul was teaching these new babes in Christ all the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. I comically say that he taught these converts a 17-week evangelism explosion program in 2 weeks' time. But he did. And not only that, but in the 2 weeks' time that he was in the city of Thessalonica, we know from Acts chapter 14 that Paul's plan was always identical. He won them to Christ, he followed them up, and the third thing he did with every single church was he ordained elders and he made them responsible for the care of that church. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met an elder that was 2 weeks old in the Lord? Well, that's the way to think, isn't it? How long was he in the city? Did he leave the church to flounder? No, he moved out of the city and he ordained elders responsible. Acts 14, verse 21 to 23, I believe, is the passage we're looking for. That's baffling. My, we see some people that have been Christians a year and they were no more ready for responsibility as an elder than a man in the moon. But he did it. You say, well, maybe the Spirit of God was giving special grace in those days. I don't think so. I think that Paul had a plan. And his plan was equipped with the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But he gave himself to this. That staggers me. Now, I'm convinced on the basis of this, that is also true, that you can train young babes in Jesus Christ to share their faith shortly after they met the Lord. Archie Parrish, who is the executive director of Evangelism Explosion, was led to Christ by a man named Tom Hanna. Tom Hanna was a navigator contact. And you see where Archie is today. Tom picked up, he was spending some time with Archie on a Saturday. And he told him he'd pick him up the next morning and take him to church. And sure enough, he did, took him to church. And he said, by the way, in the afternoon, we're going down to jail. He took him down to the jail on a Sunday afternoon, the day after he met the Lord. And he asked him to share his testimony of what Christ had done in his life. And Archie Parrish said that was the greatest thing that ever happened to me, was to realize that in the second day of my new faith in Jesus Christ, I was involved already in beginning to share Christ with somebody else. That's exciting, isn't it? Do you remember the day you were converted? Do you remember that day? Some of you may not. You probably met Christ as a child. That's okay. But I remember the day I was converted at 17 years old. I remember immediately my first concern was that my father, my mother, and all of my brothers and all my sisters know the Savior that I know. And I thank God for that, because you know why? That is one of the evidences of eternal life. When you're concerned about somebody else knowing the Savior. Well, it's interesting. Let me share a little bit about my personal experiences. I think this will communicate the best, and that's the reason why I include it. I must say several things that you may want to evaluate. My first original encounter with the Navigators was in December 1951 when I was in the United States Navy in the Philippine Islands. I was a Christian. I had met Christ in 1949 through the ministry of the Southern Baptist in a little small church in New Orleans, Louisiana, where I grew up. But for the first 2 years of my Christian life, I really floundered, simply because I didn't receive the follow-up help that I really needed as a young Christian. I didn't get any at all. Joined the Navy, realized men around me were lost, tried to witness. It was nothing but arguments. I finally met a sailor who introduced me to the Beginning with Christ memory packet. And I started memorizing scripture. And you know, I was tied in with all those guys all the 2 years we were there together. I was in a CB outfit. Some of you guys remember the CBs, you know. And we were working together and all. But as I look back over it, I was constantly taking for granted that I really knew how to share Christ with people. But I remember how eager that God gave me an eagerness to learn the old topical memory system that had 108 verses on it. You remember that one. Some of the old timers remember those. It's very interesting. We've been around a few years and we remember the old 108. Now you got 60 of them. But it makes no difference. The 60 still has the same in it. But I memorized those verses. And from the time I had those verses memorized, I was finally able to intelligently sit down with a fellow and share Christ just with those six verses from the old gospel presentation. And God blessed. I didn't see much fruit, but I did see some. And I thank God for that because it hooked me. And I was beginning to grow. Well, over the years, I have learned the bridge illustration and I've used the six main points. I've used them all. And we've seen a lot of fruit. And I thank God for that. There's been ever-increasing number of people that are receiving Christ year after year in my own personal life. In Charleston, we had over 300 people meet the Lord. Now, I didn't lead all those to Christ, but we had a lot of men we trained, and those guys were leading others to Christ. In Japan, we had over 800 meet Christ in those 4 years we were there. And I was seeing at that time about 15 or maybe 20 personal, professions a year myself. To keep sharp, because it's the only way I could lead these men by working in that area. But then in 1972, God led us to Fort Lauderdale. And it's been amazing to me to see what's happened after I received the training that God offered to us in Evangelism Explosion. Because the graph would always show an increase each year in the number of people that were being led to Christ. And they're all over the place. I'm still in contact with a lot of these people. Many of them ministry today. Many of them are missionaries overseas in various places. But the graph would go this way. And then shortly after I took the EE training, it starts doing this. I give the credit to the training. Because God used that to equip me. And it's really a challenge. It's been really exciting. Over the last several years, I've seen in Fort Lauderdale, we saw about 400 people meet and receive Christ. And that's just personal. That's not the area of ministry, that's me. And I'm grateful to God for that, because on the staff of the church, we were required in the beginning of this church year to list our personal objectives, our department objectives and our personal objectives. And one of the things listed on there was the number of people we want to trust God to enable us to lead to Christ over this next year. And then we also had how many would we be trusting God to share Christ with? Not just how many professions, but how many people would you plan on sharing Christ with? We set a number down for that. You see, how could we do this? How many of you know Hebrews 11, 1 and 2? Anybody know Hebrews 11, 1 and 2? You know what it says? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe that's a scriptural basis for setting an objective. I really believe it is. If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. But if you ask God in this next year, Lord, allow me to lead six people to Christ, you got a goal. And you got to work on it. And 6 months goes by and you still haven't led anybody to Christ, you begin a little concerned, don't you? You see, you can easily evaluate that kind of stuff. Every single one of us were required to bring 30 new members into the church every year. All the ministers. And then I spoke to the elders and I said, why should the elders be left off the hook? Why shouldn't we have the elders leading, bringing rather six people into membership in a year's time? Because we had six classes. One person per class. Why couldn't they do that? Whose job is it to build a church? Just the pastor? No, it isn't. It's every single member who is a member of that church. Statistics reveal that 64% of people join churches for one reason. Somebody asked them to join the church. And we were required in those areas. In my area, I always added disciples I wanted to produce and disciple makers that I wanted to produce, using the same plan the navigators use. And it was a challenge. But praise God for the fruit. In the last 7 years, I've had over 200 people brought into membership in the church. Whole families have been brought in that were led to Christ. Because you see, I'm only sharing this for one reason. I'm like you. I'm like every other Christian. Someday, I alone will stand before God and have to answer, what did I do with the sacred trust of the gospel? He won't ask me as a navigator. He won't ask me as a minister. He won't ask me as nothing. He's going to ask me as a Christian who knows Jesus Christ, what did you do with the sacred trust of the gospel? Now, I'll remind you, the scripture says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We have a man in the area in Fort Lauderdale. Some of you may know him, maybe you don't. His name is Charlie Hainlein. Charlie Hainlein met Christ in 1943, and the Lord apparently just sparked his heart, and he knew he needed to grow, and he didn't know much, didn't get any help, so he decided to go to a local Christian bookstore in Oakland, California. And a guy didn't sell him one single book. He said, I'll tell you what you do. You go see a guy over here by the name of Doss Trotman, and he'll tell you what to do. And Charlie Hainlein became a soul winner almost from day one. Charlie was the key to the navigators moving to Fort Lauderdale. And he was always tied in with me. And that dear guy was so tied in that every single year he would submit to me his personal objectives for the year. And there wasn't a year that went by that Charlie Hainlein didn't put down on that list that he was going to trust God over the next year to lead 250 people to Christ. And every year he superseded it. You know why? Because every single day from the time he gets up in the morning till he lays his head down on that pillow at night, he is on the line for Jesus Christ. He constantly would come to me and said, there are 9 people trust Christ this afternoon in the jail service. He said, I had a joy to lead a young boy to Christ this morning at the gas station. He's always witnessing. He's not ashamed. He's in a restaurant. And there he is, and you know, one of the greatest things we've got, the greatest privilege we have as Christians, is to openly identify ourselves as belonging to Jesus Christ by bowing our head in a restaurant and thanking God for a meal. What a privilege. I've had people say, you know, I really appreciate seeing you pray. And the conversation weaved this way, and I got a joy to lead somebody to Christ. I thank God every time in a restaurant, Lord, for the privilege of openly identifying myself as a Christian. You see this pin I wear? Help me, you may recognize it. Got 2 questions on it. You probably know what it is by now. It's the certified pin of a certified trainer in Evangelism Explosion. I wear it because it has opened more doors for me to evangelize than I can think of. I'm flying on an airplane. This year, over the last year, I've been doing a lot of traveling, a lot of speaking and conferences, training seminars like this and all. And the stewardess all, hey, that's a very interesting pin. What does that represent? I said, well, you got a few minutes, come back and I'll talk to you. And I figured out a way when someone asked me, I said, thank you, Lord, because I know that I've got the dialogue figured out that I can move from point A to point B. I know that. And I just say, Lord, empower me. Fill me with your spirit so that everything I say, it's spirit directed. The arsenal of memorized verses that have been coming through from the years, the same things you all are doing, all of a sudden they come on the line. And the Spirit of God will bring out one of them when he needs it. You like Doss Trotman said, like an arrow, you know, he used to say that, and pull it out. I said, well, that represents 2 questions, the answers of which, notice that statement, it's an important one, changed the course of my life. Now, if I said that to you, what would you tell me? What would you tell me? Exactly. You baited it the right way. I said, well, you know, I don't want to just tell you those questions. I'd like to ask you and see what your answers would be. And immediately I've shifted it from just saying, you know, we'd often do that in evangelism. You know, we kind of identify ourselves, but we don't come off and directively talk to someone. I want to directively talk to them. Let me ask you these questions as we go into the first one. Have you come to that place, rather, in your spiritual life where you know for certain if you died today, you'd go to heaven? That's a very simple question, right to the point. It has three answers, yes, no. I don't think anybody can know that. And the second one is, suppose you did die today. And you stood before God and He said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I was talking, sitting in a restaurant one day, and a young gal came up to me and said, that's a very interesting pin. The conversation moved around. And I wanted to be able to really get a good chance to communicate Christ with her, because, you know, the waitress doesn't have much time. I saw another time when I couldn't believe it, that the waitress continued to stay there. Busy as she was, she stood there as I continued in a packaging, small packaging, to share Christ with her. She was very interested. Nobody ever probably talked to her like that in her life. But you see, they're always there. I was in a gasoline station one day getting the car filled up. And I always figured these are good opportunities. I may never see that guy again. I was just doing it up in Canada recently. Had a great opportunity to witness a guy in Canada. He was filling the car with gasoline. Young guy said, he was filling up. I said, how you doing? He said, not so good. I said, what's wrong? He said, my good buddy here at the service station just had a heart attack. I said, how old was he? He says, 23. As you know, I'm so thankful to God that, boy, if anything happened like that and my life ended suddenly, I know where I'm going. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. How about you? And immediately, as that guy was pumping gas, I was able to share Christ with him. He really listened to what I had to say. This is taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives. Dave Johnson just wrote me this week. 3 weeks ago, I spoke to the Ohio, West Virginia group in two little sessions. And he shared with me on the way back, the Ohio, West Virginia people had the joy of leading 9 people to Christ. Isn't that exciting? That really is thrilling. Well, evangelism is a real key. And as we talk about it, let me just share a few more things that will tie this all together. All disciple-making ministries begin with evangelism. All of them begin that way. Now, I know that sometimes we may want to do it differently. I did it differently in Miami. When I was in Fort Lauderdale, I was responsible on staff of the church, and then all of a sudden they said, Francis, you have the whole city of Miami, and you have the Air Force Base south of there. So, man, I tell you, I was one busy guy. I was more busy than a one-armed paper hanger, you know. I was really busy. But I decided, how are we going to start this ministry in Miami? I don't know anybody in Miami. So I got the Master Navigator mailing list, and I wrote a letter to everybody. And I told them that you've been praying for years, and we've been praying, and we believe the time has come that God wants us to start a ministry. And if you're interested, we'll meet at such and such a place at such and such time. We'd like to meet you, and underway we go. Sure enough, we got down there, and about 35 people showed up. That's our start of the ministry. Now, I didn't lead any one of those people to Christ. They were all Christians who had had some contact with the Navigators. They were drawn together, and we began a nucleus out of that. But within 2 months after I began to work with those people, I started working on training them in evangelism. And we are seeing fruit in Miami. It is exciting. That was one of the things that I required, is that they commit themselves to spend about 8 weeks with me so I could take them through the training. And Bob Schneider, who's now there working and is a NAV rep now at the University of Miami, they've been leading people out and we're seeing fruit consistently. That's important. It's exciting when you think about it. The disciple-making ministry begins with evangelism. That's exactly the way Paul did it. That's the way everybody else has done it. Let me tell you some very interesting things. One day I was sitting in my office, and I pray in the morning, Lord, lead me today to somebody who needs to hear about Jesus Christ. I pray that every day. Now, I never know how God is going to answer that prayer. I have no idea. Some days it's 4 o'clock and I still haven't talked to anybody and I'm concerned about it, praying about it. But the phone rings and it's the receptionist downstairs. He said, Francis, we have a young girl down here that needs to talk to a minister. Are you available? I said, yes, please send her up. We've all of us, Jim Kennedy has asked every single one of us, when it comes to evangelism or emergency counseling, no matter what we're doing, except if we're in a prison counseling situation, that we are always to be on the line. He wants us to be that way. And I think that's the way it ought to be. When it comes to evangelism, emergency counseling, we ought to always be on the line, right? Somebody calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning, I need help. you ought to be available, right? Well, sure enough, I was studying, getting ready to preach, and this young girl walked into my office. She didn't have any shoes on. Hair was all wet. She had a washcloth in her hand. It was full of ice, and it was over an eye like this. And I noticed when she pulled it down, the eye was all black and blue and all puffed up. And I tell you, she was a mess. She had been beaten up by two men. It just so happens that going down one of the main streets in Fort Lauderdale area, one of the members of our church heard this girl screaming for help. There were people around watching. Nobody's doing anything. He swung his car around, went to go help her. Now, I don't know how he got her from there to the church exactly. But I do know he told her he could get help. So sure and shooting, he brought her to church, and there she was. And they asked for counsel, and she came into the office. I found all these facts about the story. And as I was hearing that, all of a sudden a rap on the door. And I opened it up, and here's these two men that have beaten her up. Well, in my office, I have a special little button that's under the desk. It's an alarm system. We all have it. Dr. Kennedy doesn't have one in his main pulpit, but there is one in the lectern. And any time we assist him, we have got to be ready at any time to squeeze that button because we get emergency help in about 2 minutes. We have to do that. It's the way it's come in the ministry nowadays. And so I could use the button. I never have. I don't think anybody ever has in the church. We never have to use it. But I told the fellows that if they didn't leave this church, that I would call the police. I said, you have manhandled this young woman. And I said, you are in sad shape. And I'll call the police. You want to talk to me? You call tomorrow for an appointment. And we'll be able to talk to you. Well, the two guys left. I turned to Betty Hoyt, was her name. And I said, Betty, would you say that all of your problems are due to the fact that God is not a part of your life? Boy, I tell you, that's like a double whammy punch, hit hard. She dropped her head and didn't say anything or do anything for about 3 minutes. Then she looked up, looked me square in the eye and says, yes, sir, you're right. I said, well, Betty, we're going to change that in 1 hour. She met Christ within the hour and walked out of the church. My secretary got involved and found housing for her that night and helped out in several situations. Betty Hoyt later became a member of the church. She became a trainee under me in evangelism within 4 months. Betty Hoyt's in upper state New York leading people to Jesus Christ. One day she came to me and said, Francis, she's working in one of the hospitals as a nurse's assistant. And she said, I've been talking to a lady in the hospital, terminal cancer case. I can't share. Would you please go talk to her? I went over to see her. Walked in, got to know this lady, and found out she'd been a member of one of the leading denominational churches for about 64 years. I had asked her the two questions. She didn't know the answers to either one of them. But she met Christ that day. She was released from the hospital, and I'd often go visit her. And I never forget this because I'd go and rap on the door, and her sister was there, and her sister was a Christian. Her husband was a retired medical doctor. I've had great opportunities to witness to him. Didn't never lead him to Christ, but she met the Lord. I'd open the door, and there she stood, and she started crying. And I get emotional, too, when I think about it, because she said, here comes my friend. She's in glory today. She knows the Lord. I was out one morning. I had two ladies on my team on a Wednesday morning. Usually ladies are available Wednesday morning, not so many men, but all of us ministers were required to be in the program. I was in it twice a week. Twice a week. Because I knew before God, if I wasn't in that program, I wouldn't be on the line. And I was on it. And I went out and I saw this card. I could tell by the writing that this lady probably was elderly. Sure enough, we got in to see her. Her name was Grace Robinson. She was about 87 years old. Lived alone. Very capable of taking care of herself, not senile or anything. We got into the gospel. And she said she'd been a Methodist for years, but since she'd been coming to Coral Ridge, she really began to question whether she ever was a Christian or not at all. We shared Christ with her, and she met the Lord that day. And boy, I had two trainees with me. Both of them, I think of them right now, and they were jumping all over the place, you know, so excited. It was really thrilling. They hadn't seen any fruit. We hadn't seen any fruit in about 4 weeks, and we saw it that day. When I left, before I left, I turned to this lady. I said, Grace, you told me you have a daughter. She said, yes. I said, let's suppose today was your birthday. She said, okay. I said, you've heard a rap on the door. And you open the door, and there's your daughter standing there with a beautiful gift wrap package. And she says, "Mom, this is for you." What would you say? She caught it instantly. "Ma, I'd say thank you." I said, "Oh, Grace, you're right on the target. I've heard a lot of people say that, thank you." I said, "You know, Grace, Jesus Christ has entered your life today, and He has given you the greatest of all gifts. Don't you think you ought to thank Him?" I like to do that because it puts people on the line. It makes them think, you know, God has given me this beautiful gift of eternal life. My sins have been forgiven. My name has been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everything's begun anew. She began to pray, and I get emotional every time I think about this. She said, "Lord, thank you for sending somebody by to tell me what I've always wanted to hear. She's in glory today." Well, on and on they go. One day I had a phone call. A guy called me. His name was Jim Stein. He was a captain of a yacht. Fort Lauderdale is Venice of America. You probably know that. 3,000 miles of canals right in that one little county. Millions and millions and millions of dollars are in yachts in Fort Lauderdale. He called me and said, "I just got to talk to somebody. Can I come talk to you?" I said, "Sure, come on in." And we got talking. I sensed the guy was lost, didn't know Christ, asked the questions. He didn't know the answer. I got into my testimony. I said, "Jim, let me share a little bit about myself." And I got into my testimony. I'm sharing this now because my next hour session, this is going to be key to this here. I began to share my testimony, and that guy was sitting right in front of my desk in a chair. He jumps up suddenly, and he said, "That's me! What did you do to solve it?" I said, "Oh God, fill me with your Spirit." Jim Stein walked out of my office. Less than an hour, he knew Jesus Christ. I had just a month ago, I had the joy of leading a British guy to Christ in the office. And they keep coming in, 60 a year, 65, 70 a year, one behind the other, because I want to be on the line. I want to be ready. 2 weeks later on, Jim Stein's wife called me and told me that she was very grateful what God had done for her husband, because he's a different man. Sure, anytime Christ invades a life, he's going to make a new person out of it. Sure. But the thrilling thing of all, most thrilling of all, is to see some of those hundreds that have been led to Christ less than 2 to 3 months after they meet the Lord. Draw them into training so they learn how to share their faith as well. And watch them and see where they are today. I was just looking at the training program this last year. And in the fall session, there were 21 people in training that I had led to Christ. Somewhere within the last couple of years. There were 9 more in the spring session. That was a year ago. This last year session, before I left the church, as I figured it out, I looked it on paper because the records are in the church. I had the joy of training 52 people how to share their faith. And many of those I had led to Christ myself. They are now trainers in the program training somebody else. So we leave behind a multiplying chain. Simply because shortly after they met Christ, they learned how to share their faith. And you ought to see the strength spiritually in the life of these people within 6 to 7 months after they met the Lord, because they went through that 17-week training program. The doctrinal benefit to their lives is so great, it's unbelievable what it'll do to the foundation of your faith. You cannot effectively share with anybody else unless you really know where you stand before God alone. I know in my own life, more doctrine has been clarified to me than I ever met and ever could think of. Because of evangelism. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me." What is the condition of the person inside of the door? The Bible tells us he's dead. He's deaf. He's blind. Well, then how could he ever get up and open the door? He can't do it. Unless God invades the life and regeneration takes place, there'll never be faith to trust in Jesus Christ. So you see, regeneration takes place before there is faith in Christ. Well, it clarifies it to you. It's wonderful when you realize that. And you're out there and you're using a questionnaire to talk to strangers on the street or somebody in a mall. Last spring, the spring session, we go out 5 times in the training program using a questionnaire approach to strangers on the street or people on the beach or wherever it may be. Every single time we went out, we had the privilege of taking one questionnaire and spending all the rest of an hour and a half talking to a person about Jesus Christ. We talked to 6 people and 1 met the Lord. And percentage-wise, that's about what it'll be. But you know, it's fantastic. The trainees couldn't believe that you could approach a stranger on the street, completely communicate the gospel to them so well. They figured most people said, I'm not interested. Well, sure, that's true. But we don't know whose life God is dealing with out there. And yet, God draws us. We cross the path at the right time. Well, time is running short. Let me just say this here in conclusion. The health of any ministry, whether it's yours personal or mine, whether it's an area ministry or whatever it is, it can always be measured by 2 basic things. Number 1, how many people are receiving Jesus Christ as Savior? That's one of the things. And the second thing is how many people are being discipled. It was very interesting to me. 2 summers ago, I was in Tampa, Florida for a week in evangelism training with 81 trainees. In a program there. We had the same questionnaire I gave to you today. And out of that group, we discovered that about 10% of them had had some personal experience in evangelism. A very small amount. About 10% of about 8 people out of the 81 had had some experience in evangelism, had actually led some people to Christ. Some were very fruitful, some led 1 or 2 or something like that. But you know, after that training program had been offered them that week, and what I like to do is, because of the training, is include in it at the very end an actual experience. Let's go out and do what we learned. I like to do that. And so we did that. We went out. And it was very interesting to me because we approached, I think, about 60 people. We had the privilege of sharing Christ with about 42. And we had about 6 professions of faith. I had the joy of leading a young black gal to Christ. There were 2 gals with me on the team. We divided everybody up. It was an exciting experience. But before that 10-week training program was over, we were already 2 weeks into it, which left about 8 weeks to go. That gang had led 81 people to Christ. The training did the difference. They learned how to do it. And they decided they would go out twice a week, hit that campus. They were in a training program on a campus where they could share Christ. It does work. You can measure it by those 2 things. The people that are being led to Christ and those that are being discipled. And I don't know a more efficient way to disciple anybody than to keep them involved in evangelism. I'm convinced that the shortest way, if there is such a thing, or the most efficient way to produce disciples out of converts, is to get them involved in evangelism. Ron Kovac has a sister-in-law that works right here at Glen Eyrie. Barbara Ruggiero, you probably met Barbara, one of the hostesses in the castle. She came from Fort Lauderdale. Barbara has been in the training program. I was out with her just, I'd say a couple of months, 3 months ago, something like that, just before she came here. It was just before Easter. And that little gal was really interesting. She tackled 2 young girls on the street. Ron was talking to another older guy, and I was talking to 2 younger guys right next to him. And Barbara had the joy of leading those 2 young girls to Christ. But her brother-in-law, Ron, is only a Christian about 2 years or more. But I tell you, he really is a tough one to deal with. He's very fruitful. He's effective. And he's training others. He's been a teacher trainer in the program. He's teaching the basic program to trainees. And he's an elder in the church. He was in Bible study with me about 6 months. Well, let me tell you why I think that this evangelism is so good. I got 7 things here I believe it'll do for you. You'll notice on the questionnaire, I ask you, if evangelism explosion ever came to your church, would you take that training? I really feel And I know Dr. Kennedy is very much burdened by the hundreds and hundreds of people at our own church there in Fort Lauderdale, who right there at home base, they have the gold mine of learning how to share your faith, and so many of them never take advantage of it. I feel the same way with people in a local church when it comes to the church, and they don't take advantage of it. You see, when I was in Fort Lauderdale, I never really had to work on training the men I was working with in evangelism. I couldn't beat evangelism explosion. And every guy I was working with was already in it anyway. When Archie Parrish got the idea of the teacher-trainer idea, he first came to me and he says, "Who are the men you're working with?" And he took 7 men that I was meeting with every single week on a Saturday morning and worked them into a training program to become teacher-trainers in the program, because we offer it 3 times a week. And in the 3 times, there are 3 levels to it. They came from that ground root. And so I was able to work with these guys and give them to him, and he trains them more and then move them up the line. That's the only thing that gives me peace for leaving the church to come to the new job here at Fort Lauderdale, is the fact that we left behind a multiplying group of men who really know how to do it. But let me tell you why I think the training can do so much. It will strengthen a person's relationship to Jesus Christ. There's no way you're going to get around it. If a person is new in Christ and they come in, they got to go through that learning kit and this textbook and learn that stuff and memorize those verses, it's going to strengthen them. It's beautiful. As a woman by the name of Jerry came, one night I was conducting the prayer service at the church. And it was so exciting to me to see a woman there without any prompting stand up right in front of it and tell everybody, "I just received Christ tonight around 5 o'clock. Of her own, she said it. Oh, everybody stood up and clapped and was so excited. There were about 100 people in the prayer meeting. It was a really exciting thing. She came to me just recently. She said, "Francis, I had the joy today of leading my first person to Christ." She's been in the program now. It strengthens the faith. It strengthens the relationship to Christ, and it strengthens their faith. You're going to have to trust God for a lot. Have to trust God to get you through the struggles of learning, like a college course almost. You may have been out of college or high school for years, and the old pattern of study is gone, you know, and you got to get back into that one. It's going to strengthen your faith when you learn to trust God to get you through it. It's not difficult. Here's another very interesting thing. It shows us that God saved us that we might share our faith with somebody else. Have you ever thought about it truthfully? The day you met Jesus Christ, do you believe you were ready to go to glory? How many believe that? Huh? You believe that? The day you met Christ, the Bible says we were justified, which means we were declared righteous. It's a legal term. There's nothing against us. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies, the Scripture says. And so the day I trusted Christ, I was ready to go to glory. That very day. Then why did He leave me here then? Oh, you can sit and think about that one a while. I would have never grown. I would have never experienced what it means to walk by faith. But one of the reasons He left me here is that somebody else might hear of Jesus Christ. How many of you all remember the construction of the Alaska pipeline? Remember that one? It's in our lifetime. It's new. You probably saw the pictures in the newspapers and magazines and all of stacks and stacks of pipe all stacked up. Remember that? And you remember it took them 14 years of fighting between the environmentalists and everybody else before they finally said, "It's all settled." And then somebody pushes a button and says, "Go!" And that meant, let's build it. Now, how did they do it? Well, very simple. They welded section by section of that pipe together. They used x-ray to check the well, and then you had the fights about the x-rays not being good and all that kind of stuff. They built pumping stations all along. Finally, from Prudhoe Bay in the northern slope of Alaska all the way down to Valdez, they completed that 830-mile pipeline, 4-foot diameter steel pipeline, I believe it is, to pump oil, which we so desperately need. How did the gospel come to you? Did it not come the same way, through a pipeline, down through centuries, life after life, faith unto faith? Yes, it is. The question that we always need to ask, will I become another extension in that pipeline or a plug? Who's going to hear of Jesus Christ and come to know Him because I know Him? That's the question. Just before we left, Barbara Ruggiero and Ron Kovac and I were out, and I saw this guy. I saw a man that challenged me. We went to see a couple, Mr. and Mrs. Steele. They were not there, but they had visiting guests in their home, and the guests had answered the door. And we explained who we were looking for, and we got to meet them, who they were. And I saw this guy, Ron. I decided I was going to be a tag-along that night rather than the leader. And Ron said, well, since they're not here, may we just spend a little time and talk with you? Sure, I guess you can do that. So come on in. We come in. These people never knew what they were going to get into. They never knew that some Christians would come along that night and share the good news of the gospel of Christ with them. But I'll never forget what happened. I saw that woman who apparently was the leader in the family because her husband never said anything. She was the only one who spoke for him. It was very interesting. I saw that lady very gently and diplomatically with words slap me in the face and say, well, we'll tell the Steeles that you came by and we'll just tell them a little bit what you told us about. As if, well, it's not important, you know. And I thought, oh God, they are more responsible now than they ever have been in all their life. They could never stand before God and say, I've never heard. Because they did hear. And I used the Alaska pipe illustration. And not only that, but I said, let me just share something with you that I think is very interesting. And I did it very graciously and all. And shortly after that, we left. Boy, Barbara was jumping up and down. And then Ron, he was excited because we came out of there with peace in our heart that two people that we, a divine appointment we felt, had heard of Jesus Christ. But they rejected Him. And I told him, I said, you know, very interesting thing. Is our church is full of hundreds of people who are personally today grateful to God for the eternal life that He has given them. And you know something that's very interesting about a lot of these people? Number one, they were visited by somebody from our church, and they also were visited without an appointment. That's very interesting, isn't it? They never dreamed that somebody would come by that night without an appointment, rap on the door, may we come in, get in, share Christ, and they receive the Savior. Ron Kovac is one of them. It's exciting. It shows us God left us here to share our faith. The fourth thing, it confirms the power of the gospel in a person's life. When you see people right in front of you, as you know that the power of God resting upon you, you have completely communicated the gospel to them. And you see them converted right in front of your face. It confirms the power of the gospel. Boy, there's nothing that does more for your spiritual life than to have been out in the battle. You've shared the gospel and you go home and you lay your head on the pillow and I guarantee you're going to get a good sleep that night. Because you know you did the will of God. You know, I've been out and I've shared Christ and no results. Well, man, God says, it's up to me. Some water, some plant, some water, but it is God who gives the increase. I can't do it. He does it. And so I can still go home and lay the head on the pillow with peace in my heart. I've done the will of God for that day because I went out to share Christ. And there are times when we go out even to share Christ and we don't even get into a home. And you know, you can still have peace about that one too. Lord, I was available. If you wanted me to get into a house, you would open the door. Do you believe that? I believe it all my heart. I believe that sometimes I go out with the two on my team and the ministry God has for me that night is those two people there on my team. It's nobody we're going to talk to. And there are others we get in their house and find out they're Christians and we're able to help them. I've had situations that were just glorious of being able to minister to a Christian that needs some help. You have peace about that, don't you? You know, a very interesting thing about evangelism is that people can hide in many places in the church to get out of evangelism. They hide as a Sunday school teacher. Now, I know you can have great opportunities as a Sunday school teacher. I worked on a very special deal in my class, and it worked like a charm. I get a description of my class, and then on the bottom of the card, I says, please check any of the following things you must do in order to get into heaven. And 9 things, the last one says, any other thing. The first one says, live by the golden rule, by the Ten Commandments, do the best you can, be baptized, go to church regularly, all those kind of things. And the cards come back, name, address, phone number on there. I look at it, I can evaluate immediately the spiritual condition of that person. I go off the next Thursday and say, by the way, you know, I really appreciate you being in my class Sunday morning. I want to drop by for a visit. I can get in. You can use a Sunday school class as an evangelistic tool. But many people never do. You can hide in a choir. You can hide as an usher. You can hide as a parker of cars. You can hide all kinds of places. And there are people that hide in those corners because they just don't want to go out. Now somebody said, well, you know, some people are gifted and some people are not. Evangelism is not necessarily a gift. Evangelism is a command. And every single one of us to be involved. And as I said before, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You in your whole lifetime may only lead 10 people to Christ because that's all God intended you to lead to Christ. You may lead hundreds. But the point is, you're doing it. And it's thrilling. Here is Ed Weaver, 82 years old. He's a clerk of a session of a church. He's a tremendous example to me. I told him that personally. I said, Ed, when I see a man of your age and your health, and every week that man is out in evangelism, sharing Christ, he is a tremendous challenge. Here's Diane Schuster. She's been here at Glen Eyrie several times. She walks with a walker like this. Diane Schuster is in evangelism every week. Very speech impediment because she was injured in a swimming accident when she was 16 years old. But she still evangelizes. Here's another old gentleman. He's legally blind. They had to teach him by spending time with him hours and hours so he got it. And he comes back and, oh, he is a challenge. He tells about flying up here and coming back and the people he got to witness to and people who led to Christ. It is exciting. It is challenging. Well, another thing I mentioned, it helps those that you work with to know that evangelism is important. That's why you work in a program. It's important. And as I said before several times, you learn more doctrine when you're involved in evangelism than anywhere else I know of. It really clarifies your doctrine. And we're to learn doctrine. My friends, the difference between a comfortable and costly Christianity is evangelism. Think about it. Let's conclude in a word of prayer. Time's gone. Our Father, we thank you for what you've taught us, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the joy of sharing Christ with others. Help us to be equipped, to be ready always to give an answer to any person that asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. We thank you for what you've taught us this hour, and we rejoice that we can learn so much more. We pray that in the succeeding hours, you'll equip us now to do a more effective job. We give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name.